Hi there, welcome to Shiloh Tabernacle London. We're located in Southeast London in Woolwich Dockyard, Block 1, Unit 9, Dockyard Industrial Estate, Woolwich Church Street, SC18 5PQ. Join us for our Bible study every Friday from 7:30 to 9 p.m. and you can't miss our Sunday services packed with prayer, vibrant worship and a powerful word. First service is 9 a.m. to 10:30, followed by our family service from 10:30 to 12:30. And now, for the best part, let's get into the Word.
Hallelujah. He is who He says He is. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Let's appreciate Mercy for that awesome ministration in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Oh, my God, my God. Pastor Martin, how are you, sir?
I am blessed beyond measure. How are you, sir?
I'm okay. I'm okay. How have those songs ministered to you? What does being a child of God mean to you?
Identity. Identity. Interestingly, as I was preparing today, one of these songs that came to my spirit was with the theme, I am a child of God.
Amen.
Basically, they take you to a different tangent. They escalate you into the realm of eternity.
Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So how have you been, sir?
I've been blessed. I've seen the goodness of God in many ways. Amongst them is an increase in understanding of who He is. Mm. You know, the Bible declares that I may know Him. Mm-hmm. You know, so and for me, that's the oil I've been marinating myself into, getting to know Him deeper and deeper.
Amen and amen. I like the way you put it, increase in understanding.
Yes.
Understanding. What can you just elaborate a little bit about that understanding?
Ephesians 1:18, Paul is praying for his, brethren. Mm-hmm. And he says that, above all, I pray, mm-hmm, that your understanding, the eyes of your understanding, might be flooded with light, illumination. Because in Paul's passion, anybody without understanding, there are certain dimensions you cannot navigate in the expression of who Christ is inside of us. You know, he said to them, when he was about to depart in John 16, he says to them, there are many things I want to say to you.
Yeah.
But I cannot at this moment. Mm. But what does he say? I will pray. No, I will leave you with my spirit that he will guide you in all truth. In other words, however much I say, your understanding is not at the level required. So I will bring my spirit to lead you to the place of truth. So understanding gets you to getting the mind of Christ real time. And lack of understanding is you don't get the mind of Christ in real time, so you are in delayed time. Anybody in delayed time has got company, and that company is the enemy.
Wow, awesome! Those are powerful truths, and I like the way Paul puts it, as like he quoted in Ephesians, where he says that the eyes of your heart, you know, may receive understanding. Meaning, you know, that understanding has got eyes. You've got
exactly
to see.
That.
You've got to see. You know.
Yes. Exactly, you've got to see. And what is interesting about the sight here, Paul, Paul is speaking to the Ephesians because they have got the Greek mind. Mm. The Greek mind is the cranial mind, which talks about intellect, understanding, and all that. But Paul is saying to them, this understanding is deeper. This understanding is of a spirit realm. So he's saying to them, I will use your language, which understanding, but here the eyes of your understanding are flooded with the light. That means your heart, your spirit man, gets an understanding just like your cranial mind and your cranial brain, which is quite powerful.
Wow. Wow. Awesome stuff. Wow. Wow. That they may see, that we may see
Him
in His true glory. Hallelujah. Because it's quite possible for a Christian, you know, to traverse, this Christian walk and never come to see, you know.
Never come 100%. To see. 100%. You see, proximity is not always access, you know. There were some that were with Jesus, and they never got to see Jesus. Judas Iscariot never got to see Jesus, because if he saw Jesus, he would never have betrayed him. You see, Gehazi was with Elisha. Mm. But you know, Gehazi still had the mindset of bribes.
Mm.
And because of that, he was blind. The point comes when Elisha says, God, open his eyes that he may see.
Yes.
And yes. Then God opened his eyes and he saw a company of chariots. So
Jesus.
There are so many instances where believers come mm-hmm. to church, they come mm-hmm. Into fellowship, but they are as blind as anything.
Mm-hmm.
So the most significant thing is to open the eyes of your understanding to see, which is the eyes of revelation.
Yes.
And yes. And that is what sets one free.
Amen.
Because
amen.
Truth and revelation go hand in hand.
Amen, amen. And indeed, just like I think you've just brought up a very good example of Gehazi's eyes being opened. Isn't
yes.
that how in these situations, like in this past, you know, months, or almost 2 years now in the pandemic, when we look around and it looks like, you know, you are surrounded by all these things that and it's like God is nowhere to be seen.
Precisely.
You know, I think it's going to take a certain set of eyes to see that he is there with you.
I mean, I can make a statement, a candid statement.
Mm.
These are the most glorious moments to be alive.
Yeah.
I mean, Paul, Moses, Abraham, and their cohorts are shaking their heads thinking, God, give us a chance. We want to live in this generation.
Yeah.
Because the dimension of God has never been expressly vivid to us as it is today.
Mm.
And that is in reference to the magnitude of what is behind us. This is an opportunity for the manifestation of the power of God. The
Amen.
Manifestation of the power of God.
Amen.
These are what they call invitations to the dimensions of glory.
My God. Deeper dimensions.
Invitations, the dimensions of glory. And God has given me an opportunity to walk into some of these dimensions in part.
Mm.
And I just have seen the wonder of God. I mean, child of God, if there is no crisis that you are navigating, not brought about by yourself, but an invitation for you to walk in certain glories, then there is a situation that you need to pray for. God operates when there is perceived crisis. I mean, this guy is tired. And he wants to go home and he tells his disciples, you know what, really tired. And there is a sea of people who are hungry. And the guys are like, let's take refuge. Let's go away. Tell them to go in town. And Jesus looks at this situation and is like, this is a moment for teaching.
Yeah.
It says to James, I believe, not James, I believe, you feed them.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, this is a crisis. Bruh, yeah. We've spent the whole day hungry.
Yeah.
We've been teaching the whole day. These guys, we're not going to get food anywhere. There are no shops in this place. Where there are no shops is where God is. Where
Hallelujah.
There is no medicine for COVID is where God is.
Amen.
Where we do not have natural solutions is where God is.
Mm.
Because God is now asking you and I, feed them. God is asking you and I, walk, levitate. And walk into those ICUs and speak life where there is death.
Amen.
And
Amen.
Speak sanity where there is insanity. And open the eyes of the blind that the eyes of the understanding might see.
Yes.
John 8, he meets this man who is blind and he says to them that it might be fulfilled at the works of the Son of Man. And then it's interesting, it opened the blind man's eyes. And said, we need to do these things while it is day.
Yes.
Because the night is come, we need to do all these things while it is day. But the miracle of the blind eye was such that these things are fulfilled.
Yeah.
And in his template in the book of Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19, he gives us a template of his mission. He says, I am the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He quotes the book of Isaiah 61.
Yeah.
Remember, we didn't have the transient books. The times of Jesus, they were quoting the books of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And then after quoting Isaiah, he says, to open the blind eyes, to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted.
Yeah.
So there is something significant about the blind eyes being opened and about the glory of God being displayed in this time that we're presiding over.
Right now, right here. Amen and
right
amen.
Now, right Even right now, right here,
yeah.
blind eyes are opening.
In the name
right
of Jesus.
Right now, right here, people Amen. Are walking out of hospital beds.
Hallelujah.
They are going back home without a doctor's sign off, but there is a doctor of doctors. I know it.
Hallelujah.
Because there is a grace. Tombs are opening up.
Yes.
And people are walking out and proclaiming the glory of God.
Amen.
There is headlines, greater headlines, in the unseen realm than there are in the seen realm.
Yes.
Just BBC, Fox, whatever news, those are lies because that's not the reality of Christ. We walk by faith
and not
the
by sight.
Reality of Christ
In
the name of Jesus. Amen. Sorry,
Wow, wow, wow. And I think, you know, the singer put it quite well when he said, open the eyes of my heart. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you so much for that, for those powerful words, Pastor Martin. And so we want to release you right now that you may minister that which God has put on your heart. I was just provoking you there, you know.
You did a good job, man.
Yeah, but sir, before we get into the word, because there's somebody who may just be, you know, watching us for the very first time, and I know you've been here before. Why Ampelos Word Ministries, sir?
Ampelos is really the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said to me, it's from John 15, really, chapter number 15, verses number 1, which is the genesis of Ampelos and the ministry where God was ministering to me actually a year ago. It was August 2020. And he says that I am the true vine. And my father is the husbandsman.
Wow.
I'm like, what do you mean? He said, I'm the true vine. There are many folks that are in vines that are false. Because the vines are false, they're not getting the nutrient. Because it says, whoever abides in me and I in him.
Yeah.
So those that are in the false vine are not abiding in him.
My
then
God.
He said to me, go and teach them about the true vine. I'm a loss. Meaning, it's the Greek rendering for true vine.
Amen.
So
and amen.
We teach the truth unadulterated. We are not apologetic. It's the truth of the gospel.
Hallelujah. Wow. Well, Pastor Martin, take it away in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord use you. May the Lord speak through you. May he take over your intellect, over your tongue. In the name of Jesus, may a certain man out there, woman, boy, and girl be changed and transformed by the power of the word of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Take it away, sir. You're welcome.
Amen and amen. Glory to God. I'm very privileged to be hosted by a good friend of mine and good friends of mine, Pastor Reuben and Apostle Joyous of Shiloh Tabernacle Ministries here in London. And greetings from all those people that have ministered, prayed for Ampelos. And I'm excited about what God is about to do in your life. I am persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt that your life is not going to remain the same today. Your life is not going to remain the same today. I speak healing where there are ailments, healing of the body, healing of the mind, and healing of your spirit, man. I am persuaded that God's word, which is a medicine, the Bible declares that the entrance of his word brings light and brings understanding to the babe. To the simple. So I'm persuaded that God is doing something awesome. I always mention and welcome and acknowledge my very good friend, my dear friend, the Holy Spirit. My dear friend, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. I love you, man. You're so cool. I mean, the way you work with me is amazing. I'm persuaded that you are opening hearts right now. I am persuaded that you're bringing understanding right now. I am persuaded that you're changing lives, but more so that you're doing something monumental in the body of Christ right now, in the name of Jesus. Something profound is happening in the body of Christ right now because truths are being unfolded. I want to start my teaching in the book of John chapter number 17, and if you could just go with me there, John chapter number 17, and I'm just going to bring out a scenario that will perhaps provoke the pause of your understanding here. In John 17, Jesus prays for himself. and prays for the disciples and the brethren. Jesus, the Son of God, prays for himself. At some point, the title of this message will emerge depending on how the Holy Spirit is leading us. He's here right now, he's doing a work in your life. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that he may also glorify you. And then he continues to pray, as you have given him authority over all flesh, and that should give eternal life to many, so as you have given him. Then when he gets to verses number 11 and verses number 21, that's where I want to place my emphasis. And he says in verses 11 of chapter number 17 of John, he says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Which world is he referring to? It is the world where there is the governance, or there is the, to an extent, the control of the fallen one, the devil. But he has left us in this world because he's confident of the influence we are to give to this world. We are the salt and light of the world. We are the salt and light of the world. If you took out believers from this world now, in a moment, this world will disintegrate into utter chaos. What holds the world together, the sanity thereof, is the fact that believers are in it. So he says, I have come out of this world, but I have left you in the world. He says, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. And what does it say? That they may be one as we are. This is one of the most amazing scriptures, because Jesus here prays for oneness. If we go to Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me. I now give you this authority. And then he begins to give us the authority in Matthew 28, as it were. He says, trample over scorpions and serpents, go preach the gospel. That was an authority issue. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 10, again, he gives them authority. He doesn't pray. He doesn't speak to his Father. He gives them authority. So many instances, we've just been speaking with Pastor Robin earlier on. He just commands the disciples to feed the 5,000. And when he was going to multiply the food there was, he gave thanks. So some of you might be having just 5 loaves and 2 fish, but you need to feed 5,000. You've only got 50 pounds, but you need to execute stuff for 5,000 pounds, 10,000 pounds. Or you've got something so meager compared to what God has placed inside your spirit. Well, the formula is you give thanks with what you've got. But here, Jesus does not command anything. He doesn't delegate authority. He doesn't give thanks. He prays fervently. And amongst the articles of this prayer is unity of the body. Powerful. And someone needs to ask themselves, why is he praying for unity of the body among all things? It appears to be soft on the edges compared to the, you know, hard-edged things that he did and he executed and commanded and he delegated. He in fact even says, greater things than this you will do. But now he's praying for unity. And that is something that should provoke our understanding and allow the veins of the Spirit of God to try and give us insight as a believer, you know. And he says in verse 11 of John number 17, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. The scripture might be fulfilled. Verses number 20. I'm going to jump there and go to verses number 20. He continues to say, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So this prayer in John 17 also was made or done on our behalf who have believed the gospel. on account, on the account of the disciples and the people they taught, and the people they taught generations on end, Jesus prayed, said a prayer that did not have boundaries. It was an eternal prayer. And it says, even those that will believe. Jesus has prayed for somebody who will believe right now as God is sharing this message. Someone's heart is going to be open and they will believe the gospel. They're going to give their life to Jesus Christ. He prayed for you. Jesus prayed for me years before I gave my life to Jesus Christ, years before I tried to take my own life because of the circumstances of this world. He had prayed for me. Now, that's powerful. And one of the things he said, that all those you've given me, I did not lose anyone. So Jesus has prayed for us. Now, this is not a license for people to be lackadaisical. It isn't. But an assurance of how Jesus has anchored this boat called salvation and life in him. But that's not the point I'm making. The point I'm making says here, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but those who will believe in me through their word, that all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. My God, there's so many things that he said concerning what the world will see and believe. One of them is when he washed their feet and he served them. And then he said to them, this you should do amongst each other. That's how the world will know that I sent you. Okay? This is service unto one another, loving unto one another. Now again here he says that they are one just as you and I are one, that the world will know. Folks, the world will not know that he sent us. Even though we gather and wear nice clothes and nice fragrances and have the same hairstyles and say certain things a certain way that is uniform, that's not how the world will know. The world will know Christ when we are one. You might be in Pakistan, Kazakhstan, Russia, Taiwan, Japan, Tokyo, wherever. But as a believer, that you are one and the world will know. Powerful. My God, this is not uniformity in execution. This is not uniformity in dialect. This is not, it is spirit. There is a kindredness. There is something that is beyond the confines of natural tethering. Jesus prayed for this. He did not order it. He did not command it. He did not say, by the power and authority, he prayed for it. Now, I'm always asking myself, why on this occasion did he pray? This is the sacredness of this manifestation of the glory of God, the oneness. One of the biggest challenges in the body of Christ from time immemorial has been coming to a place of one. In fact, right from the beginning, this oneness, he said, one in us as I am in you. So it is a oneness between divinity and humanity. That's how the world will know. And God has always been trying to restore, display this oneness. From the beginning, we see the serpent beguiling Eve, breaking the oneness of the fellowship. You recall when Adam was being created. Eve was got from Adam. So you see Eve coming from Adam, God creating Adam, and there is that fellowship. The oneness is the design of God. And the devil came and broke the oneness, and God gets the children of Israel and tries to replicate this oneness. It's like this juggernaut with all sorts of mechanical faults. But the principle is the driving force here. And we see God having this theocracy with the children of Israel and displaying signs and wonders, and in shadows and pictures, we see the story of salvation unfold. We see the glory of God. We see the grace of God. We see the kindness of God. trying to ensconce this man into the fellowship and the oneness with each other and with God. Until we get to here in the book of Jeremiah, when he says to them that I will give you a new heart, a heart of flesh, and I'll put my laws in your spirit. Because the spirit is what needs surgery. And then Christ comes and he reconciles us back to himself. Why? The whole agenda is oneness. To keep us in this world, I'm going to go back a little bit in the book of John, chapter number 17. I believe it is verses number 20. Number 14. I beg your pardon. I want to touch something that is so central to this oneness, because even when you're putting bricks and cement or mud or mortar, whatever it is, you've got to get stuff that puts it together, okay? You can't have one house or one building if the sand and the cement and the lime and the stones and the gravel and everything is all on its own. Something brings it together. So in this instance, there is an ingredient that gives firmness, gives relevance, gives shape to this oneness. And he mentions it. I love scripture because truth is hidden in scripture. And he says here in verse 14, I have given them your word. Now listen to that. Not your words. Your word. I have given them your word, he says. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I have given them your word. This is the unique identifier of a believer. He is the word. And this word is spirit. The Bible declares that the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. So this word, the rhema, is what he has left us. The revealed word of God. And this is what binds us together. Now, I'm going to talk slightly about the things that have been a challenge. But before that, I want to give a bit of additional context here. And usually I do teachings in series because, you know, revelation is eternal. It's very difficult to say you've exhausted an area because the Spirit of God, the Bible declares that our bellies will flow with living water. This is an endless dimension. So I'm going to try and lay a case such that whoever has been ministered to, the Holy Spirit will open them up to journey into deeper truths concerning this oneness. It will change your life forever. This is the key that the body of Christ needs. It's not razzmatazz. It is not gimmicks. It is not eloquence. It is the truth of Scripture and the oneness of the brethren. And this is what I want to introduce here. In the book of Matthew 16:18, I want to put a disclaimer. Jesus is having a discourse with his disciples. And he asks them, what do people say I am? Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. And then he asks the disciples, who do you think I am? And then they go, I think they are the ones who said Elijah, John the Baptist. And then Peter staggers into an ocean of truth in an instant. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus makes a declaration here. And that's this declaration. Believers, we need to continuously make this declaration. He says, Petros, Simon, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Spirit of God has. And he says that on this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. On this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. He says, and I said to you that you 18, verse 18 of Matthew 16. And also, I said to you, you are Peter. On this rock, I will build my church. On which rock? Which is Christ, the rock of ages. It is this rock from which flows living water. And again, we saw the shadow of this in the wilderness when the Israelites didn't have any water, you know, and is the water was coming out of the rock. And that water is symptomic of the Spirit of God, which is the living water that comes from the rock of ages, which is Christ Jesus. You know, I like these nuances that are almost like invitedly hidden for us to seek them out. You know, you can smell the aromas of truth buried in decades of succored and ancient truths, and they're pointing to Christ. And this is the sweetness, the beauty of Scripture. That's why Scripture says that His word was like honey on my lips. You know, it is so sweet. It's undeniably life transforming. And I said to you, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And He says, I'll give you the keys. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. But that means that the gates of hell will attack and try to prevail. There will be a scuffle, there will be a fight, except that the outcome has been guaranteed by this Scripture. So we are not simply passengers, we are participants in this whole experience. So when Jesus prayed for us, it is not a case for us to actually say, Jesus has prayed for us, so we do nothing. No, Jesus has prayed for us that we are actively participating in the divine plan of God on this face of the earth, that the world might know that we are His disciples. Now, I want to bring certain aspects that Paul, Apostle Paul, was also addressing when it comes to unity. And this is very common when it comes to believers fellowshipping together, coming together, doing life together. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 18, if you're taking notes. I love to do a Bible study in my teaching, because every time you open Scripture and read it aloud, it is doing something to yourself, your spirit man. If you are reading Scripture all the time, I kid you not, if you have a problem with your skin, try that remedy. I can be quoted. Just read Scripture. Read it out loud. Quote them. Read them. Repeat them. Give yourself a week. Go back in the mirror and look at yourself. Trust me, this word is healing. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And I'll read from about verses number 17 or thereabout. So 1 Corinthians 11 and verses number, let's start from verses number 15. I'm going to bring out something here. Number 17, let's start from there. Okay. Conduct at the Lord's Supper. Now, Paul is addressing the church of Corinth and is observing these things. And he doesn't like it. Now, in giving these instructions, verse 17, 1 Corinthians number 11, chapter 11, verses number 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, someone say, as a church, not a building. A church is a body of believers, wherever they are, in a family, in a community, anywhere, as a church. I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. He needs to address it, because he cannot move forward. He cannot teach. There will not be widespread revelation. There will not be impact. The world will not know. So Paul is like, wait, let's park the bus and address this thing. He would have said, well, Jesus prayed for unity, somehow to work itself out. Let's go. No. We are active participants. We are not passive. And I'm going to come to that in how do we capture the dimension of being in one accord. The body of Christ, folks, we cannot be foolish and childish. Oh, no. You know, it's because I left. No. That pastor 10 years ago. No, I left their church, and I used to be the one painting the ceiling. They may not be happy with me. I'm not going to go back. That's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. We are one body. It should be a handshake where you say, glory to God, you're going to go and minister and bless some other people on our behalf. God bless you. That's the attitude of who we should be. That's the oneness. So Paul is saying here, I'm not praising you because I hear there are divisions among you. For first of all, that was a figure of speech, by the way. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? Who is the object of our oneness? The Word. He left us with the Word. John 1:1. In the beginning, there was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. And he came, the Word came and tabernacled among men. So when they're eating the Last Supper, they are in reference to, this is my body, take ye and eat. This is representation of Jesus Christ. If they're eating of Jesus Christ, why are they having divisions? Why? It's a bit surprising. And it says, verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and the other is drunk. That is the division. You know, you are assuming, if someone is reading the Bible from cover to cover, they have read the book of Acts, chapter number 2, chapter number 3, chapter number 4, chapter number 5, chapter number 6, chapter number 7, chapter number 8. We see now Philip in Samaria, chapter number 9. We begin to see Paul being transformed, you know, when he's en route Damascus, chapter number 10, Cornelius. Chapter number 11, you've read all that. You have seen how these people did not allow one the other to go hungry. And indeed, the Bible declares that nobody lacked a thing. This was one. This is where you see the church growing exponentially. It is growing to the extent that the Romans are confused. And Paul is addressing it here. If we are having supper, which is Jesus Christ, how can it be that one is hungry? It is even worse that you're not even aware. You're not just divided, but you're even blind. Oh, my God. These are the times where we should be waking up. The world would be pointing to the Christians, the body of Christ, and saying there is a leaf for us to borrow. And he says what? Verse 22, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God, and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And thank God there were men who would stand and address these issues. Not fold and tuck in their shirts because the next sponsorship might not come to appear on television. God is not interested in that. He isn't. He's interested in the integrity of his word and his command. Paul addressed the divisions, because divisions are not what Christ was all about. That's not what he prayed for. And he addressed this when he said that, behold, God has shown me a mystery. And that mystery is where he said, the mystery that had been hidden from long ago up until that point. Paul is saying that the Gentiles and the Jews are eating on the same table and that they are one body. Because at the time, it was the greatest cause of friction, And Paul is saying, listen, this is the mystery from before time. This mystery in part was revealed to Peter in the book of Acts when God showed him all types of animals in a vision coming on a sheet. And on this sheet were all the animals that chewed the cud, that didn't chew the cud, all the animals that the law had forbidden them to eat. And the angel of the Lord is saying to him, hey, here it is, you can eat. We see Peter now being taken to the house of Cornelius, the biggest divide. God is restoring and answering the prayer that Jesus made, that we are one in him. Because after the fall in Christ Jesus, oneness was categorically impossible. The reconciliation and this oneness was in Christ. So he prays a prayer knowing very well that upon resurrection, these things should piece together. So I cannot be having an issue with someone who has got the same spirit of Jesus Christ as me. Put it in a family setting, your own brother, say a twin brother or sister, or your mother, same DNA, same surname. Just imagine when you have really bitter feuds. It's just not right. It's all about oneness. And I'm not talking about oneness in a group of believers in one church. I'm talking about the eternal dimension of the church of Jesus Christ. The eternal dimension of the church of Jesus Christ. Different tongues, different tribes, different expressions, different sizes. Oneness. Knowing very well, that's my brother. You know, up in the sticks where we live, in a part of the UK, well, not in the sticks, but away from London, we were having a walk with my wife yesterday. And we love taking strolls in the evening as we marinate as to how the day has progressed and indeed what the highlights are and what the Lord is saying and doing. And as we're walking, and there were traffic lights, just next to traffic lights. And as the cars were passing by us, we heard music coming out of a car. And it was worship music. We looked at each other. And we go, did you hear that? We actually tried very hard to listen within the noise. And it was actually the guy. And it was very loud, windows down. And it's playing worship music. We didn't expect it. But we felt a connection. If it wasn't for the traffic lights going green, we wanted to go and say hello. All of a sudden, like, we've got a brother here or a sister. But then the traffic lights released the cars and they went and we're like, wow, did you see that? We got elated. We were like those men that were walking with Jesus, saying, not Emmaus, something that leapt inside of us. It is the nature of a believer. It's there. It's innate. As long as you are in Christ Jesus, that aspect is there. Connectedness to one the other. Jesus was very intentional when he said that he is the head, we are the body. That is an intentional statement. I have an issue when, after all the challenges are discussed, a believer with another believer, a sister with another sister, a man of God with another man of God cannot come to a point of reconciliation. Is it the same spirit or is there another Jesus? That is the next question. Because if it is, surely goodness triumphs over evil. Surely at some point you come to yourself and connect with your brother. Why? Because that connection is the testimony of Jesus to the rest of the world. That's the testimony. A testimony is not how long we worship. No. That the world will see. Oh, my God. How powerful. So in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, verse 6, I want to share something here. Another scripture. Ephesians, chapter number 3. And verses number 6. I'm a little bit on the traditional side. I like opening the pages of scripture and I like to smell them. someone might be thinking, man of God, don't you have these fancy technology iPads and all that? I perhaps prefer this way. You can bear with me. But if you can open your application, your phone, your Bible, Ephesians chapter number 3, let's read verse number 5. The mystery revealed. Let's start from Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you, Gentiles, if needed, you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. How that by revelation, he made known to me the mystery. Listen to this. As I have briefly written already, verse 4, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. When you talk about the Gentiles, they were the outsiders, the barbarians, the sinners, that there is a reconciliation where in Christ Jesus. So if you know someone, you have known their reputation of as being, you know, someone that society might judge as a criminal, as someone who is very bad, as someone who is very, whatever way you look at it, and they come to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They make this confession, they are born again. Perhaps you've seen them on television as part of headline news that they are on the wanted list. Maybe they are murderers, but they have encountered the person of Jesus Christ. This is the mystery and this is the miracle. Automatically, they are your brother. Oh my God. Automatically, they are your brother. And therein is meant to come a connection that only God does. So Paul is giving light to these Ephesians. He's saying to them, now you've got to understand that in Christ Jesus, this mystery was hidden from the ages, that the Gentiles are also fellow heirs. I can preach this gospel. I may not have the blood DNA of Abraham. And quite frankly, I don't need it. Because I've got a superior DNA in Christ. He's my brother. Indeed, I partake of that blessing in Galatians 3:13. And so do you. Now, when you understand that your heritage is my heritage, your inheritance is my inheritance, then why fight? Yes, the way you presented 1 Peter 4:7 and the way I interpreted it before I got deep understanding might be completely different. But that's just a small matter. That's a small matter. And I tell you why it's a small matter. In the book of Acts, chapter number 19, we see the disciples of Apollos ministering unto the people. And when they finished ministering unto the people, there were some gaps in their doctrine and application. So Paul comes to complete the work. And then he realizes that these people do not appear as though they are in a place they ought to be. And then he asks the questions, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they go, we've never heard of one called the Holy Spirit. And he says, really? So in whom did you believe then? In whom were you baptized? Paul ministered. He taught them and baptized them in the Holy Spirit, and they spake in other tongues. They were enriched in power, and they went on their way. Paul recognized that what my brother Apollos is doing and what I'm doing is the same work. There might be a few gaps here, but that is so small compared to the brotherhood we have in Christ Jesus. Oh my God, once we get this maturity, the world will reshape itself. Will reshape itself in the image of Christ Jesus, because darkness dissolves in light. Everything gravitates to light. It's not true light if we are not one. Glued together in the word. In the word. You look at the history of the church. We've seen these factions that have come through all through the dark ages, where Christianity, there was a threat of this obliteration. We see the journey of when scripture was burnt, and they tried to, adulterate scripture. They tried to do all sorts of ugly things. And we see men that God has ordained who were martyred for preserving these truths for you and I. And Jesus prayed for this entire experience because he desired the fulfillment of the prayers that he made in John chapter number 17. I desire to close as I lay my case. You see in scripture again, Paul rebuking Peter. Peter was trying to be a hypocrite, because as the Jews were coming, he would pretend like he's not been eating with the Gentiles. And he said, no, let's stop that. You could see Paul has got the theme in mind that we are all one. So what has brought about these divisions? I'll take you to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13, verse number 25. We read there. Matthew chapter 13, verse 25. One of the things that has led to this division. Division means that something has crept in and eaten the body. Just imagine a piece of bread, and then a little mouse comes and starts eating it in the middle, then it disintegrates, and then it's two pieces of bread instead of one. That mouse has brought the division. Or just imagine anything, any foodstuff that had been kept together, then a foreign impurity comes in and then creates that division, either division in terms of how it is layered together. You begin to see all the other elements divided because an intruder has come in. That's what brings the division. Now you'll understand why Jesus decides to abandon momentarily the 99 and pursues the one to make sure that there is this oneness. In the book of Matthew chapter number 13, we see the parable of the tares. And I'm going to read verses number 25. The parable of the tares. This parable is symptomatic of the harvest, when the Son of Man will come and harvest out those that are for the kingdom and those that aren't. But there's a principle we need to pick up here. He says, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, Matthew 13, verse number 24. He says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. My God, good seed. But when men slept, someone say that again, while men slept. In other words, had they been awake, we would be reading a different continuation to this story. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. While men slept, division, the unity of the body has been compromised. While men slept, who are these men? The man who plants the seed is representation of the steward of the garden, the steward of the plantation, the minister, the man of God. Could be a father in a home. It could be a leader in a community. It could be a pastor or a deacon of a church. While these men slept, it could be the elders. This is when the enemy plants tares and walks away. So these seeds look like the good seed. Why? Because when they grow up, they look the same. But when the grain had sprouted and produced crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner of the house came and said, Sir, how did you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The issue is sleeping. What does this sleeping mean? Sleeping means engaging a position of passiveness where we are meant to be active. While men slept instead of being on guard, do you realize that when the shepherds were tending their flock, by night an angel appeared. He appeared to these shepherds as they were awake tending to their flock. So these men were asleep. And this is a time to wake up. Time to be alive and awake. The Bible declares in the book of 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and vigilant, because the roaring lion is roaming around waiting on whom to devour. We are meant to be participants. We cannot afford to sleep. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 11, verse 4, gives us an example of the men who have sowed these tares. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 4. We're going to read there quickly. Every time we read scripture, something is happening. Something powerful is happening. So I'm doing this on purpose. Every time you read scripture, something powerful happens. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 11, verse 4. He said, For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. Now Paul is aware and is addressing it. Or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's upset. So what is this that you're believing? And you realize that in the times of the disciples, because the Bible declares there's nothing new under the sun. Even the time of the disciples, we had false people. We had false seed that came in the plantation. But is examples of men who are awake. They are not dependent on any man's glory to be quiet because they might lose out on a paycheck. They say it as it is. As you can see, Paul says that if there is any man, in the book of Galatians, if there is any man who preaches another gospel, even if it were an angel, let him be accursed. Anathema. He said, no, we're not tolerating this. I am picking out a few things. Why? They are compromising this unity, which is the testimony of Christ, and is being fought for. These are stewards who fought for the integrity of the gospel. You recall in the book of Acts, when Peter says to these things, Acts chapter number 6, you know, groups of people were fighting over who should have what privilege in serving food and all that. He said, listen, choose among you men who are anointed, okay? And then we'll pray that the power of the Holy Spirit rests upon them. And then what? We will concentrate on prayer and the word, not words. So the doctrine was one, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So Paul demonstrates to us that he is alive and he can sniff when the enemy comes to sow these tares, this ugly seed. The steward doesn't wake up to realize that the tares have grown. He's not asking the question further down the line. He's addressing it right on the head. We also see Peter, again in the book of Acts, we see Simon the sorcerer trying to sow tares. Peter has ministered where Philip was. He's come back after having heard that, you know what? The power of God is moving in Samaria. So let's just go and consolidate that work and make sure that people are where they should be. And as they ministered after Philip, then Simon comes and he says, you know, I can give you some money and I get that power. He said, you've got no part and lot in this. Right on, straight on. Why? Because he needs to safeguard the integrity of this oneness. Of this oneness of the body. Oh, shekiri mandarama. Second point, Mark 13:33-37. Mark 13:33-37. It is very similar to the point I've just made of being awake. So in Mark 13 is a very interesting portion of scripture. I like it. From 33-37, write down these scriptures. They are life. And it says here in Mark 13, take heed, watch, and pray. It's not just pray. Most people think watch and pray. For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and to command the doorkeeper to watch. Watch and pray. What does being watchful mean? Being alive in the spirit. How are you going to be watchful? You're watchful in the word. The Bible declares, test the spirits. That's being watchful. Because if you do not know the word, you do not know what to watch. You do not know whether what they're telling you is right or wrong. That is why you find some people so gullible, paying money to ministers to pray for them. The gospel is not a transaction. It's freely given by the grace of God. That is absolutely unacceptable. That's not oneness. Your brother doesn't come to you and say, can I have some dinner? And you say, well, put down 50,000, you know, whatever currency. No, because even you, that dinner has been given unto you. So watchful means you've got to be alive and conscious and cognizant of the things of God. That's why he left you with the word. Watch means that your eyes are open to see. Watch means that your eyes gravitate towards the light of Christ. That's why the Bible declares that his word is the lamp upon our feet. If it is the lamp upon our feet, then your spirit man needs to respond to that light. That's how you watch. And then you pray. Watch and pray. This is how you safeguard this oneness. This is how you keep your spirit man supple enough to navigate the challenges that will attempt to compromise your oneness with your brother. Watch and pray. This is the season. Where are we watching and praying? Watching also means having a good eye, faith and deed. In the book of Matthew chapter number 6, the Bible talks about having a good eye, looking to observe, is my brother okay? Is my sister okay? When you meditate and think and ask the Holy Spirit to marinate your spirit man, what do you see? What is the nature of your responsiveness? This is what the world is looking for. Watching and praying. Not just praying, because then you need to be relevant. You recall when they were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. I think it was, how am I going to forget this guy? Not Hezekiah, Nehemiah. Thank you, Jehovah. Nehemiah. The point came when they were attacking them and they had ammunition and weapons. They had bows and arrows and they divided themselves and they were building this wall and they were keeping watch. Christianity is not passive. It is the life of Christ. We live this ordinary life, but in a manner that displays who Christ is. With each other. We need each other. Because we are one body. I am preaching the gospel now, and I root for every man of God that preaching the gospel, wherever they are, whichever language. I have said to my spirit, I always pray for them. Why? Because that could be my toe, my finger, and if it hurts, I'll have a headache. I need them to be functioning in the full grace of the Holy Spirit, just like I need me to be fully functional. That's my mindset. I cannot be the one-eyed among the blind. That doesn't make me comfortable. It shouldn't make you comfortable. So there are some walls, there are some separations, there's this competition that is being broken down right now in the body of Christ, in the name of Jesus. It's not about competition. Have you ever seen your nose competing with your mouth? No. The functions are different, despite the fact that they sit comfortably in on your face. There's no point for them to compete. Just like you've never seen your ears competing for a handshake. They don't need to be there. They are comfortable where they are. They're useful, just like the hands are. It's the same principle. And that's why Jesus prayed for this, because it is absolutely critical. And we're talking about discernment, testing the spirits and the false doctrines. This is how I end with this. Having understood all that, we are commanded to love one another. Love is the glue that ties this piece all together. This love is impossible without the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit is the love of men. With the Holy Spirit is the agape love of God. The agape love of God is not a conscious kind of love. No, it is deeper than that. The agape love of God is what is drawn from the wells of his eternal nature. So you need to be born of God, and you need to have the Spirit of God alive in you. For the wells of this eternal nature, from which the springs the agape love of God. It is this love that does not reason. It does not have a conscience to choose which way is better than the other. That is the love that Jesus Christ commanded them. This they will know, that you are my disciples, when you love one another. It's that oneness. As I close, I want to pray. First and foremost, I believe, as Jesus said in one of the scriptures, he said, Heavenly Father, I know you always hear me. I believe that God the Father had the Son in John 17 when he said that prayer. Everything that Jesus prayed, God heard it and answered it. I believe that. So I believe it is possible, very possible, to have a body of Christ that functions the way God designed it to function. I believe that. You take the small steps. We take the small steps. And I also want to pray for somebody. You've heard me speak this gospel. You've heard me preach. You want to know about this Jesus. You want to embrace this life. You want to get this zeal. You want to read this word and enjoy it, and for it to take root inside of you. You want the life of God inside of you to illuminate when you read the word of God. You desire to be born again. Perhaps you resonate with some of the examples I gave earlier on, and you want to turn your life around. You've tried it on your own. Maybe you're that kind of person who has been competitive, who has been ruthless, trying to be ahead of everybody at the expense of anything. And you're thinking you're tired of that. You're tired of that. You want to live a life where you have fellowship with the brethren. You need Jesus in your life, because all that I'm talking about is possible with Jesus. And tell you what, in John 17, when he said, I pray for those that these people will always minister to. In John 17, chapter number 20, John chapter 17, verse 14, and verse number 20, you are that person that Jesus prayed for. And today, just lift your faith and accept the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know, every time the gospel is preached here on earth, as I'm doing, there is a greater dimension of glory happening in the spirit realm? Do you know that the angelic are preparing banquets and tables of nice food and celebration on your behalf? The Bible declares that there is a party in heaven when one soul returns to Jesus and has been knocking on your door. Folks, nobody knows Nobody knows the hour of the day. Today is the opportunity you have. You've heard me preach this gospel. You've heard me and you're thinking, maybe, maybe not. Do not hesitate. If your heart, if your spirit man resonates with what I'm saying, I'm going to ask you, we pray together. 1 minute. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity as I'm hearing you right now. I thank you because today I have seen the light. I want you to come in my life. I want to walk with you. I want to be one with my brethren. I want to do away with competition. I want to do away with all these things that are selfish. I want to lead a life where I'm rooted in you. I want to embrace you as my Lord and Savior. Teach me your ways that I may walk ye in them, and indeed that I may be an example to all the others that do not know you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you say that prayer with me, today, right today, your life has changed forever. And God is going to vindicate your experience. You are born again. It is not an event it is not something that, you know, is so huge. It is that simple, because this is a spiritual life and God is going to teach you and show you his way, and he's going to make you glad. Glory to God. Glory to God. I am persuaded that there are parties, tambourines in heaven, and I pray in the name of Jesus, I deploy the angelic over your life that they may go to work, that indeed your life is patterned the way of Christ. May his spirit teach you, instruct you, lead you to the right leaders, the right people to teach you the way of Christ, that indeed his purposes may be fully manifest and rooted in your life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Glory to God. We are one in Christ. That is how the world will know that we are his disciples indeed. God bless you mightily and richly.
Thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I know you've been blessed. For more information about Shiloh Tabernacle and other sermons, please visit our website, www.shiloh.org.uk. And don't forget to follow us on all our social media platforms, Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook, at Shiloh LDN. Once again, that's at Shiloh LDN. You've been listening to Shiloh Tabernacle London, changing lives, building dreams. Until next time, God bless.